Good morning. Hope y'all are doing well. Everybody doing good? Excellent. We are so privileged. I don't know that you can find many places of worship where you can come and sing songs of such rich lyric. Do you hear the content of those songs? I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible, so much of what we believe and what we read about in the scriptures, we just sang. And it is such a blessing to be led by a team each week that is so considerate, not just of sound and excellence, though they are excellent with what they do in their musicianship, but they're excellent at choosing songs that bring God honor that we can come together and praise Him with. Why don't we not only just, we're going to applaud and say thank you to them, but why don't we say thank you to our God for even giving us the ability to sing to Him, and we can meet in a place of freedom and worship. It's great. It's a real blessing. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bibles, or if you do, you might want to grab the insert inside of your bulletin. This can serve as a note sheet for the message this morning, or doodling or drawing, whatever you want to do on it. It's blank on both sides, so there's a lot of space to do lots of fun things. But we are going to use this a little bit this morning also, so I want to invite you to grab it if you're not accustomed to grabbing that. It'll help you follow along. Before we get started, I just want to look to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to communicate His words, not my words. I was really overwhelmed in the first service just about how God would love me and how He would call me His son. Just overwhelmed me tremendously. When you know your sin and you know your activities of your week, and I know mine very well this week, I kind of did some wretched things, and I felt when we were singing some of those songs, I really had to look at them and go, do I really have holy hands? Do I really feel cleansed? The filthy hands, I was like, that's me. And then the holy hands, like, should I still keep them up? And it was just God saying, yes, you are my beloved. I love you. You're forgiven. And so I really find it a great privilege and honor to communicate God's word, but I also see it as a great responsibility. And so I really want to ask God for me not to get in the way. Like Charlie said last week, just don't let me mess this up. So that's kind of how I feel this morning. So if you just join with me and we pray. God, thank you so much for looking to us. Your grace never ceases to amaze me, God. You've covered every single foolishness of yesterday, today, and forever. You've cleared out everything that stands in between us so that we can have a relationship. That blows me away. This morning, God, would you communicate your truth to us and through me, Lord? Allow us to understand what it really truly means to be a community together. Lord, we want to hear from you. God, we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been around Greenville, especially this summer, you probably became aware of the heightened gang activity going on in the city. If you have been in Greenville and didn't hear about it, I don't know how you didn't, because it started just filling the news and it was all over the place. And we actually were one of the first gang attacks, we meaning one of our student ministry interns. On a Tuesday night following our high school event here, we went to Resonate, which is our college and 20-something age gathering across town. And as one of our student interns, Adam, was headed to our Resonate environment, he was driving on a back road called Snipes Road, right off of Garlington Road. If you're not familiar, this is Pelham. There's Woodruff over there, and in between the two roads, right before 85, is a road called Garlington. And right by Shannon Forest School and Church, there's a little road called Snipes. And he was just driving down this road when a car pulled around him, stopped in front of him, and three men with bandanas over their face, with guns drawn, started charging at his car. And Adam instinctively put his car in reverse and took off. And they were still chasing after him. Well, he put his car in reverse, and like you do, you know, put the arm on the seat thing and do your reverse thing down the street, and the street curves. And as he traveled about 150 feet, 200 feet, really going fast and hopefully getting away, he turned back to see where these guys were, if they were still after him. And he looked, and they were a decent distance away. But as he looked this way, he wasn't looking this way, and his car was going this way, and he was looking this way. And unfortunately, his car went into a ditch, and he flipped and totaled his car and flew off the road about 50, 60 feet. it was a pretty terrible time. We went to go see him, and it was just awful. And so this was the first onslaught of, it wasn't the first, I think one happened earlier that day on Pelham Road, but the gang warfare in Little Greenville, South Carolina was alive and well. You know, and I just imagined, when I thought of gangs, I came from South Florida, Miami area. I know what gangs are. We pull out Uzis and machine guns and stuff. And when, if somebody would have said, not we, I wasn't one of them, but I actually did try, but I was still riding a bike. And I pulled the little thing off the fire extinguisher, that little metal thing you break the glass. I duct taped it to my bike, and I thought I was in a gang because I had that. Pretty pathetic. But I was used to that kind of gang. And so when somebody said there's gang warfare going on here, I was thinking, what, on John Deere tractors with, like, pitchforks? I mean, come on. What are they doing? This is, are they, I mean, because, again, I'm fully Carolinian now, so I don't really have that stereotype. But I certainly did not think there were real gangs here. And so what I started to do is research it. And they did so many wild things. Actually, I had an opportunity to speak at Malden High School. And the week that I was going to speak, the prior week to that, these gangs, I don't know who all of them are, but they actually went to go carjack somebody and kidnapped him and made him cash checks and cash checks and cash checks at gunpoint. And finally, they got busted. And so they got arrested, and then they ratted out the other car who was doing the carjacking, and they got arrested. And then at Malden High School, to join this gang, they thought of a great idea. They said, if you want to be part of our gang, what we'll do is we'll get seven of you, and we'll throw you to the floor and kick you and beat you, and then you can be part of our family. And that was their initiation. And a lot of what they were doing around the city was for initiation. Well, I had to go speak at Malden High School that week when seven guys got arrested from Malden High School, or several guys got arrested from Malden High School for doing this gang stuff. And so I'm in the thick of it. And I was nervous, to be quite blunt with you. I was pretty nervous about going to share. And I really felt like I needed to speak about gangs at Malden High School. Well, as I was just preparing to speak with them, I started to look up what a gang was, just a basic definition of what a gang was. And I want to share with you guys what I found to be a definition of a gang. It's this: a group of people coming together who associate closely and often exclusively, and they share compatible tastes and interests. Let me share that again, because it sounds a lot like a lot of things we do. You're right. Group of people coming together who associate closely, often exclusively, sharing compatible tastes and interests. If that's the case, we're Southside Fellowship gang this morning, okay? Because if you think about it, knitting parties, country clubs, jam sessions with music, I don't know, cooking parties. It sounds a lot like that, doesn't it? And so, seriously, it got me thinking, like, all right, I'm going to FCA. I wonder what FCA's purpose is and who they are as a people. And I thought, well, I bet they're this. They're a group of people coming together who associate closely, often exclusively, in the auditorium, as only FCAers did, sharing compatible tastes and interests. You hit it. They're a community. A gang is simply a community, but their purpose, who they are, makes them possibly a little different than FCA. I researched both. Safe to say, that gang and FCA are different, so your child can still go to FCA if they're going. But it got me thinking. We're a community, right? We're a group of people who meet exclusively, often, right? We have the same tastes. Well, we have the same God, in a sense. So we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it got me thinking, what makes FCA different than a gang? What makes a gang different than a country club? What makes a country club different than a knitting party? What makes a knitting party different than a neighborhood organization, cleanup, park, and rescue? What makes all these different little communities different than one another? And this morning, that's really what we're going to talk about. I don't necessarily want to talk about what makes Southside Fellowship different than all the churches in the city. But what I hope we can see by the end of this is what makes Southside Fellowship. Who are we? Simple and plain. You ready? Here it is. If you can take out that note sheet or your doodle sheet, drawing sheet, whatever you want to call it, take that out and turn over to the back of it, if you will. And this is going to tell you, share with you, what we believe God has placed us together in a community to do. It says this right under what drives us. Our heart and passion is to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life he offers by becoming a community of grace, living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. Last week, our directional leader, Charlie Boyd, shared with us so passionately and so excitedly. He said he went up into a crow's nest. I know he didn't really have a crow's nest, but I imagine him getting up in a crow's nest and all of the community of Southside Fellowship there, and he's thinking, how do we stay focused? How do we stay on mission? What could thwart us from accomplishing what we believe God's calling us to accomplish in this city and in the world? And he looked up there and he said, I know that we need to stay focused on reintroducing people to Jesus. Why reintroduction? I've been here for a year now, and when I read some of these things when I first got here, I was a little confused, like reintroduction. So we don't want to meet anybody who doesn't know about Jesus. And as I started to talk with Charlie and others and the staff, and I asked them the question, like, what's the whole reintroduction thing about? They said, well, Chris, this wasn't like some innovative, creative idea that we came up with. It wasn't like some fun phraseology. We don't hear anybody else reintroducing, so we're going to reintroduce. What it comes from is they were talking in community groups. And they were listening to the conversations that happen in community groups. And they were listening to the conversations that happen after the sermons on Sunday. And they were listening to the conversations that happen in the cafes. And they were listening to the conversations that happen in the workplace and at school. All around from people like us. What are people talking about? Well, you know, I'm having this conversation with somebody. And I started to tell them about who Jesus was. And they looked at me and said, really? That's Jesus? And we would hear things like, well, I thought God was a God of law and rule. I thought God was a God of judgment. I thought I had to earn my way. I thought my works was what gave me favor with God. And so what we found as a community, we had the great privilege of going, oh, could I reintroduce that person to you? Jesus is not a God who is saying you have to live this way and act that way and dress this way and have this kind of haircut and drive this kind of car and have this kind of salary. And if you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, then you can be in my family. And it became a great privilege to go to people, you know what? It's by grace that you have fellowship with Jesus. I don't want to assume that all of you know what grace is. I grew up in the church. I wasn't really interested in following God and trusting with my life for a long time. But I grew up in the church and I heard words all the time like grace, like gospel. And I really didn't know what those things were. So I don't want to assume that all of you know what I mean when I say we want to be a community of grace. Charlie challenged us last week. We want to reintroduce people to Jesus. How are we going to do this? The sheet just said it right here, and we're going to look at it this morning. By becoming a community of grace. Let me share with you from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. It's a great book. I've really enjoyed it. I recommend it to you. He's going to define for us, and about chapter 3, he finally gets to the point where he says, I think I'm ready to define what grace is for you. So, if you know what grace is, fantastic. It's always good to listen again. If you don't know what grace is, fantastic. I was a lot like you in many ways. When I was reading through this, I was like, oh, what a great refreshment and reminder. That is what grace is. Let me read to you what Yancey says when he defines grace. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics, no reciting of statements that are true, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. And then he continues, and grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Did you catch what grace is? A nice little definition. It's the unmerited favor of God. If I was 16, if somebody was said unmerited favor of God, that doesn't even sound like something I'd like to hear. So it means that you have a relationship restored with God because of Jesus Christ. And it means that there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. If I want Todd to love me more, I think in relationships, we can think of ways to do that. I'm going to stroke his ego. I'm going to hide dollar bills all over his office. I'm going to do all these nice things. I'm going to say, Todd, you've been working out? Man, you're looking good. And he has been working out, and he is looking good. Or am I just saying that to get you to like me? Okay, so this whole you're looking good. But here's the idea. I think so often we take our experience relationally and we apply that biblically. We apply that with God. And the danger of it is this. God is not like us. He is greater, higher, and perfect. And we are imperfect and broken. And he has broken through that disconnect and brought us together by what? By grace. That doesn't make sense yet. Stick with me. I promise. If you stick with me, I hope and pray that you will understand what I'm trying to get at. When I was preparing for this, I got to this point in the message and I thought, okay, we're a community of grace. I understand that. But the question I ask, and I ask this a lot, I'm like a little child who asks it all the time. Guess what I asked? Someone said it. Why? JJ, did you ask it? Oh, I was going to say a child asked it, not a child, a middle schooler. But here's the question I asked. I asked, why? Why are we a community of grace? Isn't that a decent question? Some of you are nodding, yeah, that's a decent question. Some of you are like, no, it's not a decent question. I know why we're a community of grace. Well, for me, I felt like I had to really think through it. And here's what I came to realize. We are a community of grace, not because Charlie had this incredible idea of like, hey, I've got a good one. Why don't we say we're a grace community? A community of grace. That'll be fun, huh? And I bet it even sounds good. Hey, it's even found in the Bible. This is a good one. It wasn't the elders coming together and coming off the mountaintop experience going, we need to be a community of grace. And I'm not saying it wasn't these things, but let me say and let me point out where this comes from. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read from Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read from Ephesians. And this is not to belittle by any means Charlie or the pastors or the elders or the leader in this church. I think they have it spot on, absolutely. And I'm sure they were ecstatic when they said, we need to be a community of grace. No question about it. But the reason I said it kind of joking like that is this. The fact that we are a community of grace is not a work of man. Let me say that again. The fact that we are a community of grace is not a work of man. Let me tell you why. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 10. Starting in verse 9, actually. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This passage is describing us, okay? That's pretty offensive, if you ask me. I'm kind of offended right now a little bit by that. I don't do anything good. I'm only thinking things that are worthless. My actions are worthless. Then look at verse 23. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Why am I sharing that? Why am I sharing that? Why are we a community of grace? We're a community of grace because we were enslaved. We're going to see this language later. We were enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to what God says is sin. Actions apart from him and his pleasure is sin. Being selfish is sin. Pride is sin. God says, because you are this way, we cannot have a relationship. There is a huge chasm. There is a brokenness. There is a disconnect. But good news comes on. It says, we're justified by grace as a gift. If we continue to Ephesians chapter 2, we're starting to see, and you will see by this verse, certainly why we are a community of grace. I'm going to read a couple excerpts from chapter 2. First, I'm going to start with verse 1. Ephesians said, you were dead in the trespasses and in your sin. You were dead. It proclaims that you have a spiritual death because of sin. Verse 4, listen to this. This is so, it's incredible. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 8. This is who we are as a community. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Tell me, friends, I want you to speak it out. Why are we a community of grace? Somebody tell me. Because why? We're saved by grace. And what are we saved from? Sin. Separation from God. We are a community of grace because we're saved by grace. What else? God wanted us to have a relationship with us, and it took what in order for us to have that? The grace of God. Anything else? Why are we a community of grace? Absolutely, because what Christ did on the cross. Why are we a community of grace? Because God, our God, is a God of grace. And what are we? When we talk about community, why are we all here? Because we've been changed by him. We're his children. Hopefully the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we now will be what? Not only recipients of grace, but what? Something of grace. I heard it. We will be givers of grace. You guys getting this? Do you understand where we're going with this? Why are we a community of grace? When I was thinking, why are we a community of grace? It didn't take long for me to go, whoa, it's because of the gospel. Maybe you're like me, again, And I said the word gospel, and you're thinking, wait, what do you mean because of the gospel? You just read some passages. Well, that's what the gospel is. What I just communicated right there from the scripture is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this. There are really two components that I'll talk about today. Charlie said it brilliantly. He said this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What's that nothing thing? What's that all about? You trust and believe in Jesus and what he has done for you on your behalf, and you don't add anything to it. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus anything. I believe that Jesus makes me right with God. Period. It goes back to the grace thing. There's nothing I can do to make that any better or worse. It's by grace that I've been saved. What's the gospel? The gospel is the great news. All gospel means is news flash. All gospel means is good news, great news. It would be literally, if we watched TV right now and turned on CNN News, they would have tickers and they would say, news flash, here's what's happening in the world right now. In the old day of Jesus, the good news was simply that. It was all sinners, good news. Jesus Christ has come to redeem you, to bring you out of slavery to sin and rescue you. And even better news. It's not anything you have to do. It's trusting everything that he did. That's the gospel. I hope if you're here this morning that you're wrestling with that concept, at least right now going, have I received the gospel? Have I trusted in the gospel? Because there's a community of grace. Unless we trust in the gospel, we will not be able to be people who give grace to others. Well, then the next question in my mind simply was this. How do we become a community of grace? What's a community of grace look like? Simple and plain. What's a community of grace look like? That's what we're going to look at. If you're taking notes, there's four ideas that we find in this passage in Galatians that I want to share with you. I'll give you these four things, and then we're going to touch on each one of them, and then we'll be done. If you're taking notes, I'll tell you them now. Basically, the heading would be something like this. A grace community. And then four ideas of it. A grace community, number one, reminds each other of the gospel. A grace community reminds each other of the gospel. The second thing that we see in this book of Galatians that a grace community does, it affirms and identifies God's work in others' lives. A grace community affirms and identifies God's work in other people's lives. Number three, I use a bunch of words. It really only means one word, but I'm fearful if I say the one word, you're going to have so many ideas of what that one word means. So I'm going to offer you a bunch, and then when we get to that point, I'll offer you the one word. Okay, does that make sense? Number three, a grace community communicates authentic, transparent, relational truth. A community of grace communicates authentic, transparent, relational truth. And number four, last, certainly not least, a grace community or a community of grace sticks with each other. Sticks with each other. Let's take a look at the passage in Galatians. Let's read it. Galatians chapter 4 is where we're at. Pick it up in verse 8. Where are we getting this idea of an example of a grace community? We're getting it from this man, Paul, who started this church in this area called Galatia. If you're not familiar with the Bible and you hear this word Galatians, that's the book we're in, and you hear Galatia and you hear Paul. Paul was somebody who God came into his life and changed his life. The Bible, all the scripture, it's God's story. What we're looking at this morning is God's story. And we're trying to understand God in a deeper way. That's what we're doing here. It's simple. It's plain. If you can imagine Galatia, just think of it as like Spartanburg or North Spartanburg. Think of it that way. Think about Paul writing, or think about you writing or receiving a letter. You live in Spartanburg, so we're going there. I mean, don't get it complicated. I know when I first come to church and someone said Galatians, I was just like, what on earth is a Galatian? What is that whole thing? Just think of a Spartanburgian, okay? Just think of them up there. And so Paul is writing a letter to the Spartanburgians, okay? And he's writing this letter, and simply he is going to give us a picture of what a community of grace looks like. Does that make sense? And this list of four is not an exhaustive list. There are more marks of a community of grace, more identifiers than we're going to look at today. But I just wanted to look at a biblical passage to give us an idea of what a community of grace looks like. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements and principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are, and you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become an enemy, your enemy, by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you. Let's go ahead and look at this. First idea, a community of grace reminds each other of the gospel. Again, the gospel is this idea that we have sinned and God has rescued us from sin by grace. A community of grace reminds each other of the gospel. I see this in verses 8 through 10. Let's take a look back at that. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those which by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back against the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become? You observe days and months, seasons, years. Where's the gospel in that? Where's the gospel in that? What he's saying is this. Hey, do you remember in your former days when you were enslaved to things that weren't even God's at all? He calls them empty. He calls them weak. Weak. Why does he say you were enslaved to things that are weak? Principles of this world. He's saying this. The things that you're seeking to make you right have no power to make you right. They're empty. You're trying to make your standing with God right by your works. And he's saying to them, look, the things that you're seeking and doing by observing festivals and celebrations and by doing all these outward signs, these are weak things that cannot make you right with God. He reminds them of the gospel. What makes them right with God? When you were known by God, it wasn't really so much you knowing God, but God knows you and has rescued you by what? By grace. What is he doing? He's reminding them of the gospel. You see that? Does that make sense? You see where I'm getting this idea from? A community of grace goes with one another when they are struggling, when they are in sin, when they are trying to make themselves right by actions or outward signs. And it goes, hey, you don't need to be doing that in order to make yourself right with God. That does not make you right with God. And in fact, those things are weak. And Jesus actually proclaims first, before Paul does, in the book of John, he says that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. What language does Paul use? He says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things which are not God's. You were enslaved to trying to make yourself right all the time. You see that? And so Paul, being gracious, is going in there and saying, hey, this is going to be a hard truth, but here's the truth. I need to remind you that the things that you're doing are sinful. And the reason you're doing it is, well, it's just plain foolish. It makes me wonder if you even understand the gospel at all. And he questions that later. Community of faith, a community of grace, reminds each other of the gospel. I want to share a quick story from my own life. My brother Mike is 3 years older than me, and before he knew Christ, before he really trusted Christ with his life, which happened about 20, 21 years old, I usually describe him as doing everything under the sun, literally doing everything under the sun. You name it, from promiscuity to drugs, drinking, dealing, you name it. He did it. I mean, it got so ridiculous that I could ask him any question. Hey, Mike, you do this, you do that, you do this. And every time, he became more shameful over time, but he'd say, yes, yes. And I mean, it amazed me how much this man, this boy at that point, had done. Well, when he trusted Christ finally, it was so neat. He described his understanding of God. He said, Chris, it was like, I've been in church my whole life, but this one night, it was almost like my eyes were open for the first time and I saw who Jesus really was. And I couldn't help but trust him. I mean, it was so amazing to hear the joy in his voice and then to see his face. It was incredible. Well, he lives in Florida. I live here now, obviously. And I've been hearing reports, much like Paul was hearing reports. I've been hearing reports about my brother. And they've been disturbing. Over the last couple of years, I would run into people from West Palm Beach, or they'd come up here and I'd see them and I'd say, hey, how you doing? I'd talk to them on the phone. How you doing? They're like, good. And I said, do you see my brother ever? They said, yeah, I see your brother out once in a while. I said, oh, cool. How's he doing? Just from your perspective. And they go, well, if I can just kind of shoot straight with you. When I saw him out, I saw him and he was just completely drunk, Chris. I mean, just totally drunk. Really? Is that normal? I mean, do you see him often? Well, yeah, every time I see him, he's like that. Now, my brother and I lived together in college. We became best friends. We actually served in ministry together for a while. And so when I heard this, I'm like, wait a minute, that sounds like former Mike, not Mike now. Then I ask other reports, and I see other people. I say, how's he doing? Well, I saw your brother in Publix. This is a real account. Really? How's he doing? Did he look good? To be just blunt with you, Chris, I'm pretty sure he was high. He looked like he had been somewhere smoking marijuana all day. He was just so stoned, is what they said. I'm like, what? And then this last year, we heard some more disturbing news, is that my brother is now dealing drugs. And he's a 30-something-year-old man. I thought people did it in their teens, in early 20s, and grow out of that kind of thing. And so it's been really disturbing for me. And here's what happened this last week. I just felt compelled one afternoon, and I called him and confronted him on it. And I simply said this. This is my opening line. I said, Mike, I need to talk to you about something. He said, okay. And I said, I'm hearing from people over the last couple of years, and the person they're describing to me is the former Mike. It's not the Mike that I know understood the gospel. Now, I didn't say it necessarily in that word, but I did say, hey, I'm hearing the former Mike that you're drinking, you're doing drugs, and you're actually dealing drugs. Is this true? My sister one-upped me big time. The next day, she went and confronted him and said, hey, Mike, I want to talk to you about stuff. You are dealing drugs. You are doing drugs. You are drinking. You're killing your body. Your wife is, you guys are about to be divorced in 2 weeks, and this is wrong. You know why it's wrong? Because you have a problem with God. You're not trusting God. You have not believed in God, and your issue is between you and God, and you're trying to fix it, like Galatians were doing. You're trying to be right with yourself and with God by doing all these things, and it's leaving you empty. You need to trust Christ. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even have the gall to say it. And she looked at him and said, you're not trusting Christ with your life. That's why you're turning to drugs. When you get in a fight with your wife, you're going out and drinking rather than going, God, I need your help. What does a community of grace do? It does what my sister did. It calls the person you love and says, you need to remember the things that you're doing are wrong, they're sinful, and they're killing you. But the grace of God has come for you, and you can trust it. A community of grace reminds people of the gospel. Number two, a community of grace affirms and identifies God's work in others' lives. A community of grace identifies and affirms God's work in their lives. Verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has this become of that blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. What does a community of grace do in the midst of all this ill and the feeling of sin and brokenness? In the midst of all of the nastiness of sin and people being wrapped up in trying to justify themselves in the world and the things of the world, it can still identify the hand of God in their lives. Why do I think Paul's doing that? Where am I getting this idea from? Because look what he says to them. He's writing to them because they were enslaved to the things of the world, things that are contrary to the gospel. They were giving themselves to rituals and celebrations and ceremonies as their way of being in perfect relationship with God, which is wrong. But what does Paul say to them? He says, look, you were grace to me. He says, when I came to you, you did me no wrong. Verse 14, I was a trial to you, and you didn't scorn me, and you didn't despise me, but you received me as the very Christ. They didn't think he was Christ, but he was saying, the way that you would think that Christ would be received, that's the way I felt when I was in your midst, although I didn't deserve it. He even goes on to say that you seemed like you had been willing to gouge out your own eyes for me. I hope as a community that we're not much like the story I'm going to share with you. In Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he tells this story and he recites it here in What's So Amazing About Grace. I'm going to change the words a little bit in here for the younger ears in the room. But here's his description of the church. And this is a community that he describes that I believe is not able to find the hand of God in the midst of somebody struggling. Not able to identify the activity of God. A streetwalker came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she was having her 2-year-old daughter walk the streets also. She was able to make more money having her daughter do that in a few moments than she was able to make in a whole day. She continued with her story. She says she had to do it to support her own drug habit. And the writer says he could hardly even sit listening to what she was saying. Towards the end of their conversation, he had an opportunity. He said, "At last, I asked her if she had ever thought of going to a church for help." He says he'll never forget the pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church?" she said. She cried, "Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse." What struck me about my friend's story is that the woman, much like the streetwalker, fled toward Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about his or herself, the more likely this person was to see Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. And he asked the question, what's happened? I'm not suggesting, and I hope, I hope and pray no one would describe this community like that. I didn't share that story to make us feel like we're missing it. But this is something that did happen in Chicago. And here's my fear, that we would be so captured by sin that we would not be able to offer some sort of sign or affirmation that God is at work in the sinner. You with me on that? We meet in small groups, community groups is what we call them. We meet in women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies. The students meet in small groups. I lead an AM Bible study for guys in high school from 6:30 to 7:30 on Thursday mornings, and it's fantastic. And I'll tell you what's been happening. I get calls almost every week of some student going, "Hey, Chris, I got to share something with you." I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "I just got in this really big fight with this person, and I responded really poorly. But I think, tell me if I'm wrong or not, I think this is what God's doing with me in this area." And I'm like, "Are you serious? Yeah, tell me, what happened?" And like, what I see is this, and they share with me. And then I just got a call yesterday of somebody, and he was telling me what happened with him, and he got in some trouble, and he did some things that are foolish, and he called me, and we were talking, and he said, "Chris, I think here's what I realized. I was being selfish, and I owned up for this, and I owned up for that. And I think, in the midst of all this, I know it sounds crazy, but I think God is at work in me in this way, and that way, and this way." And I'm just floored going, "Yes! I don't know how you're saying this, but you're saying it, and I love it." I mean, I'm getting calls all the time, and I'll tell you what, it's part of this small community. They're looking and going, "Hey, Chris, I think this is what we just studied this last week." And it's funny, I usually ask them, I say, "Can I ask you a question?" They're like, "Yeah. Have you been praying that God would make this passage real to you, like, every week?" And I'm like, and they usually have a look like, "Oh, so that's why this is happening." I'm like, "Well, I don't know, but it sure sounds a whole lot like God's answering that prayer for you. Be careful what you're praying for." And what we're seeing here is this. I think we're seeing in this community every single week that instead of meeting in the masses like this, we're trying to come together as small little groups of people where we can actually sit with one another and say, so how you doing? You know, and what's happened in your life? And what happened at work this week? And we know one another's name, and we can see each other's face, and we can tell when someone's being honest and when someone's being dishonest, and when someone has tension and when they don't have tension, and we can celebrate with them, and we can cry with them, and we can pray with them. But in the midst of it all, hopefully we can help them see what God's doing. Every week on Thursday morning at about 6:45, we all come together as guys and say, "What's God doing in your life? What's he doing in the world?" And you will hear everything from "God did this extremely wonderful thing" to "God, I'm in this horrible trial, but I can see God in this area." I mean, it's gorgeous. And that happens within our pastoral staff meetings. That happens in our women's Bible studies. That happens in our small groups. Why? Because we're a community of grace that needs to affirm and identify the work of God in each other's lives. Does that make sense? Let me try to defuse something. If for some reason you cannot identify or affirm the work of God in somebody's life, maybe this quote by C.S. Lewis might help. It's from The Weight of Glory. "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God had to forgive the inexcusable in you." Let me read that again. "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God had to forgive the inexcusable in you." Friends, if you are so caught up with somebody's sin that you cannot even find an ounce that God is doing in their life, I would like to say that you are too concentrated on the sin, and maybe you've lost sight of your own wretchedness and depravity, and all you can see is that, and you're excited to maybe share that with somebody. A community of grace does not look and be excited about hounding and praying on somebody to go, ooh, Chris said a community of grace goes and shares the gospel, so I want to point out their sin. Oh, and a community of grace. No, a community of grace should be able to affirm and identify something that God's doing, because I guarantee you God is doing something in every single one of our lives. Period. No question in my mind. Paul himself called himself the greatest of sinners in 1 Timothy. The greatest of sinners. C.S. Lewis is reminding us that we ourselves are inexcusable. And God, by his grace, has forgiven us. A community of grace reminds each other of the gospel. A community of grace affirms and identifies God's work in others' lives. A community of grace, number three, communicates authentic, transparent, relational truth. What's the one word? Honest. We're just honest with each other. We joke around a lot in Vapor, our student ministry, and we say that we're not allowed to go up to somebody and go, hey, can I be honest with you? And if somebody says that, we try to say back to them, when were you dishonest with me? As though they're doing something new. And so we have this concept that being honest, we're doing that all the time. And so maybe a better word for you, a word that works really well for me, when I talk about communicating authentic, transparent, relational truth, it's just being real with each other. You know, it's easy to not be real in this building this morning, isn't it? I mean, some of you are hurting. Like, you can hardly even sit in your seat. You're hurting emotionally so bad. Some of you are hurting physically so bad. Some of you are just terrified about this week. Some of you are just overwhelmed with regret. But when somebody said, how are you doing this morning? You said, oh, I'm doing fine, thanks. Did you have a good week? And you're the one that's had a horrible week. You're like, yeah, it's a great week. Thanks for asking. See you. And you want to get out of there as fast as possible. It's easy to not be real here, but you know where it's very difficult to not be real? In a small community where we look with one another and we say, hey, I'm about reminding you of the gospel. I'm about pointing out the things that are true that God's doing in your life. And I'm about being real with you. How is Paul real with these people? Let's look at verse 11 and 6. He shares real emotion. Verse 11, he says, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. He goes on and says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He looks at them and says some deep relational things. I mean, if I were to look at you and say, hey, I'm afraid that our relationship has meant nothing. I'm afraid that you don't believe anything about us. I mean, what if your spouse came and said that to you? I'm afraid that you're really not in this marriage. What if somebody came and said, have I become an enemy because, I mean, you're treating me like I'm an enemy in your life. He is real with these people. I think a community of grace needs to be real, of course, in love. But we need to be real and transparent and open up and tell each other truth of what hurts and what we're feeling. I tell you, I want to ask a question, I guess, before I tell you this. Is it difficult for you to open up? Let me ask in a different way. What keeps you from opening up? What is it? What's keeping you from opening up to other people? I didn't like to open up when I was younger. Now I'm extremely transparent. I mean, I told you about my brother. I'm a little terrified that he's going to hear that message. But I can't help but be real with you. We want to be a community who is real with each other. Why? If we are not real with one another, then how can we love each other? How can we support each other? How can we be family together unless we are real with one another? What keeps you from opening up? What keeps you from being transparent and authentic and relational? What keeps it? We have a friend in our lives who has been repeating the same type of lifestyle year after year after year, and she goes in and out, and in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And just recently, she's been in a really deep state of it, and it's been our joy to come around her, and though she doesn't want it, to come and tell her that we love her. And though she doesn't want us to know, we can ask her, hey, how you doing? She'll say, I'm doing okay. But then when we look at her eyes and go, how you really doing? Community doesn't hide things. We're real. Paul is real when he says, I'm afraid. I feel like I've become an enemy. And this last part of vulnerability is our fourth point. We find it in verse 19. My little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. A community of grace sticks with each other. Do you think it was easy for Paul? I think if some of you women might be a little offended. He's talking about conversations he had with some people in Spartanburg, and he's saying, hey, these people in Spartanburg had conversations, and you wrestled with trusting Christ, but then you trusted Christ, and it felt like childbirth. I think some of you women might be like, I don't know that a conversation can ever be compared to childbirth. But just bear with it here. It's what Paul uses. It's the metaphor he uses. He uses it often. He's saying, it felt like I had to birth. I mean, the pain that we went through for you to trust Christ was painful. How many of you women would want to have to rebirth your child again? And Paul here is saying, I feel like I am rebirthing you again. I'm having to birth you again. But look what he says. My little children, very caring, loving language. He changes it from brothers to little children. Very loving language. For whom I'm in the anguish of childbirth again until, ooh, here we go. How long must I stick with my people in my small group? How long do I have to stick with the women in my Bible study? How long do I have to stick with this person in Jerusalem's life who continues to have this awful choice-making lifestyle? How long do we have to stick before we say, that's enough? Until Christ is formed in them. I love it. Oh, Paul just, man, I'll tell you what, he puts it out there for us, doesn't he? He says, we need to stick with one another. A community of grace sticks with one another until we see Christ fully formed. You know how long that means? Until he calls us home. We're to commit to each other and love each other. Look, guys, let me just say this. A community and being a community, it's not easy. Being in that gang, you have to be beaten before you're accepted. We don't want to beat you at all. We want to love you, but sometimes I think some of this feels like beating. This girl in our life, this last week, we had to sit her down for literally hours a day, and make her do things she didn't want to do because she wouldn't do them for herself. We had to help her make good decisions. At some point, we had to go, you will not make this decision. We know you won't, but if you don't, you might die. We have to make this decision for you. And she said many times, get away, just leave me alone. We said, we will not leave you alone because we're in this together. There's nothing you can say that's going to change it. There's nothing you can do. And that's what God did. He said, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say that will give you peace with me. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because of grace, we have a relationship with him. Why are we a community of grace? Because our God is a God of grace. And that is the only reason that we have good standing with God is because of grace. Are we a community that reminds each other of the gospel? Are we a community that affirms and identifies the work of God in other people's lives? Are we a community that's real? Are we a community that sticks with each other even when it's awful? I want to read one line to you, and the band can come on up while I read this line. It's from Philip Yancey's book again. I want to read to you again what grace means. And I want you to think about it this way. This talks about God's aspect, but I want to think about it. What if we loved each other the way God loves us? This is what a grace community would look like. And then I'm going to read you one last excerpt. Grace means there is nothing that people can do to make us love them more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics, no amount of gifts from people, no amount of love, no amount of praise, nothing will make us love them anymore. And grace means there's nothing that people can do to make us love them less. No amount of hate, mean, slander, gossip, racism, adultery, cheat, nothing can make us love them less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can love. I know reading that right now that we need the help of God to make that come true. As I just read that, I was actually convincing myself that this needs to be true. But I'll tell you what, I don't have it in me to love that way. But that's why we're a community of grace. That's why we are here, because we are not here for ourselves. We are here because God has called us here and God has done this work in us. And we are called to share it with this world. Let me share this last line. Here's the hope that Yancey shares. Grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it. And I am one of those people. I think back to who I was, resentful, wound tight with anger, a single hardened link in a long chain of ungrace learned from church and family. Now I'm trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than I know anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I have ever felt comes solely from the grace of God. I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace. Know this, friends, if you read the back of that note sheet, it says that we are becoming. We are not a community saying we've got it down. We're not. But we invite you to partner with us, and I want to partner with you in small communities that say we can live out a grace community together. Is it easy? No. Is it right? Yeah. Is it biblical? Yes. Can we do it? Only with the help of God. And trust me, this is what He wants, for us to live in a grace community. Let's pray. God, we are overwhelmed once again by Your grace. The fact that You love us unconditionally and You give us peace in relationship with You is mind-boggling. Help us, God, to not make any of these things a list of rules that we follow or things that we try to implement in our lives, but maybe be sensitive to Your Spirit. And God, it amazes me as I was thinking about what it means to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus. I realized that we just looked at that. Being a community of grace and interacting with each other, we learn what grace looks like, and we learn what the purpose and personality of Jesus is. You are a man of grace. And may we be a community that reflects that grace. We know we can't do it alone, God, but would You be so gracious as to remind us that from time to time, daily, if we need it. Only You can make us right. Thank You for Your grace, and thank You for this community of grace. Amen.